Welcome to Mosaic. Hooray. My name is Brady. I'm one of the teaching pastors here. Man, Father's Day. How cool is that? Did everyone call their dad or text or communicate in some way, shape, form, or fashion? Okay, good. Because that's a good thing to do. I thought we would, because of Father's Day or in honor of Father's Day, that we'd play a Father's Day game. Is that cool? Can we do that? Can we play a Father's Day game? Okay, it has nothing to do with Father's Day, but because it's Father's Day, we're going to play Father's Day game. It's a game where, and I just invented it, where I'm going to show you a zoomed-in picture of something, and you're going to try and guess what it is, and then I'll show you the zoomed-out picture. I just invented it, okay? So could you show us zoomed-in picture number one? Oh. Hey, so the other day, I was hanging out on the stage, and they told me to stall, and I didn't really know what to say. You know what I can say is sometimes people podcast the messages, and so they can only hear the messages, and so what I'm supposed to do is describe the pictures as they come up. If you're podcasting this, this is going to be more difficult for you to guess what it really is. More Saul? We'll just move on. We'll just move on. Here we go. Have you guys ever heard the phrase, you can't see the forest for the trees? Yeah? It means that you're so focused on one little part, one little detail, that you can't see the whole thing and you miss the big picture, right? Has it ever happened to you guys in a conversation? You're having perhaps an argument with someone. My wife and I have never argued, but I can imagine there are a lot of married couples that do. And a lot of times in those arguments, I get so concerned about being right, and I get so concerned about my side of the story that I kind of miss the whole picture. And one time I was wrong. Plus like 900,000 other times. I'm wrong most of the time. But sometimes I'm right. But even if you're right and you just have a piece of it, you don't have the whole picture, you really miss out. And what happens a lot of times is we get so intent on being right. We get so all about our side that some people get hurt in the process. Has ever happened to you? You've ever been hurt in the process of an argument? Whether you were right or wrong, it didn't matter afterwards because you were just hurt because of the way that the argument went. Have you ever hurt someone in one of those scenarios? Yeah, well, that's happened to me. Sometimes this happens because, you know, you're kind of keying in on one little thing. You can't see the whole deal. Sometimes it happens just because of semantics. Like, you just don't understand the words that people are using. And I found this to be true this week when I went to the dentist. It was a good joke. But I went to the dentist this week, hadn't been in 5 years. So that's what it was like. It was rough. And my teeth were really, really dirty, apparently, underneath the gums. I don't know. And so they sent me to this sweet lady from Venezuela, who's been here for 15 years, and she's been cleaning teeth, and she's really good at it. And so she said to me before she put me down in the chair, she said, "Hey, I can tell that your gums are really sensitive and kind of swollen, so I'm going to be really gentle." And I was really thankful for that. And then an hour later, after squirming and like my hands like permanently in this position, and her asking me questions that I couldn't answer, I said to her, "You're a very nice lady, very sweet lady. I enjoyed our conversation, our one-sided conversation that we had, but I don't think you know what the word gentle means." Because it was close to gentle, it was torture. So, I mean, it was kind of there. And so now what we're going to do, because Keith is giving me the thumbs up, we're going to do the picture game. Father's Day game. Ready? Father's Day game. Okay, picture number one. Okay, this is a round object, and it's kind of silver in the middle, and it's copper on the outside. That's a hint. Who knows what it is? It's a battery. Congratulations. Okay, next one. Okay, this is a blue object. It's got some gray in it, some numbers, and some lines. It is. It's a lock. It's one of those combination locks. Very good. Very good. Next. This is kind of, it's hairy, and it's reddish brown and black with a little pattern. What? It's a crown. So good. It's so right. A little crayon. Okay. This one is kind of purplish with some white spots and some brown spots and a little white thing up at the top. Anyone know? 10,000 strong and growing. It's a Flintstone vitamin. Yeah. We are Flintstone kids, 10,000 strong and grown. Yeah. Okay, let's go to the next one. This one is silver and it's jaggedy and it's got some black on the sides. Wow. Wow. Some of you were at the morning services. It was a tape dispenser. Cheaters. Okay, this one is a silvery object. It's roundish. It's got a cool pattern. You're so right. It's a root beer. Who said root beer? You guys were exactly right. It was a root beer. Okay, this one is a round object. On the outside, it's kind of rough, and the inside, it's blurry, so you can't really tell what it is. Anyone? Yes, it is a pencil sharpener. Unbelievable. I'm so impressed. Happy Father's Day. Okay, this is... Even let me describe it. It is a ruler, sort of, a tape measure. Okay, this one is like, it looks kind of like hair, and it's blue and black, and wow, no one has said that yet. It is an eraser. That's a miracle right there. It is, it's a miracle eraser. Okay, this is like a ropish thing, and it's all woven, and it's a shoelace. Unbelievable. Shoelace. And last but not least, it's like greenish, and it's got some brown and some it looks almost like sky and clouds and some trees. A forest? Okay. Whatever. It's Mickey Mouse. It is. This is the largest hidden Mickey in the world, and it is right like 20 minutes from us right now. How cool is that? They planted this in 1992. Chip and Dale were there. They were help planning. I researched this. It was awesome. It's really cool. You can see it on Google Maps. You can all go search that later. Maybe during the worship, not during now though. Just kidding. But the thing is, the idea is when you're focusing on one point or one portion or one side of it, a lot of times you miss out on the bigger picture. And that can be a big deal because when you're, especially in arguments, someone can get hurt in the process. And today, we've got an argument that goes on, and we're going to look at it. If you guys want to grab your Bibles, you can snatch up one of the beautiful blues if you don't have one. We're going to be on page 600, Acts chapter 15. And we've been watching the journey of the early church, how they've grown, how they spread. It started in Jerusalem with just Jewish people. Okay, the first Christians, the earliest Christians, were all Jewish people. And Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. And then after a little bit, the gospel began to spread to Samaria. Now, Samaritans were half Jewish and half non-Jewish. They call that a Gentile in the Bible. If you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. There was only two kinds of people. There were Jews and not Jews, and those were Gentiles. So the Samaritans were half Jewish, half Gentile. And they might have not have been exactly half. It was, you know, they were part Jewish, part Gentile. I mean, you know, it's tough to say exact for a while. But anyway, so then the gospel spread there, which was really awesome because it began to restore what had been broken, because Jerusalem or Israel, I guess Israel, was one nation for a while, and then they split into two nations. So the people of God split into two, and then the gospel brought restoration, which is really cool, really awesome. And then the gospel spread into the area of the Gentile nations, the people that had no Jewishness about them at all, which was amazing because they weren't the people of God, and now the gospel is spreading to the Gentiles. Now, Paul, who we've been hanging out with, Paul was on a missionary journey with his buddy Barnabas. Thank you. His buddy Barnabas. That's awesome. And what does Barnabas mean? Son of encouragement. My goodness, I don't even need to be up here. Someone else want to come do this? Please don't. Okay, so you've got Paul and Barnabas. They're on a missionary journey, and they're hanging out in the area of Galatia. And they go to the Jewish regions of Galatia first, and they preach the gospel in the synagogues, which was kind of like a Jewish church. And it always goes kind of well at first. The Jewish people, they like what they're saying about the Jewish history, saying, yeah, that was our forefathers. That's exactly what happened. And then they liked it when Paul said, hey, and the Jewish Messiah has come. And they're like, okay, I like that. I've been waiting for him. That's good news. And then Paul says, and anyone who wants to can be a part of this family, can have the Jewish Messiah without becoming Jewish. And that's the point where the Jewish people don't like that. Because from the beginning, God said, hey, I'm going to choose out a people, the Jews, for myself, but they're going to be for the world. Now, how they were for the world, or how if you weren't a part of the Jewish family, you could be a part of the people of God, is you became Jewish, and you fulfilled all the requirements of the law. You lived under the law, and if you were a male, you got circumcised. So that was part of it. If you wanted to be a people of the if you want to be part of the people of God, Wow, that was a good tongue twister. If you want to be part of the people of God, you would have to be circumcised and you have to be under the law. And so Paul says, hey, no. You don't have to become Jewish. You can still have the Jewish Messiah, which is really awesome for the Gentiles. The Jews didn't like it. And so in Antioch, they ran him out of the city. In Iconium, they almost stoned him to death. And then in Lystra, they actually stoned Paul. And he almost died. It was crazy. So then they go back through all those cities, and then they go back to Antioch, a different Antioch, the Antioch of their home church, the Antioch of Syria. And they're celebrating with everyone, declaring all that God had done. It was really exciting. This is what we talked about last week. God had done some amazing things. And we pick up in chapter 15, verse 1, it says, but, however, okay, things were great, things were awesome, however, some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were pointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and order them to keep the law of Moses. Okay, here is what's going on. Paul and Barnabas are celebrating. They're in Antioch. Things are going well. They're talking about all the things God had done, how the gospel had spread to the Gentiles, how so many people were coming to know Jesus. So many people were experiencing freedom. God was doing miracles. This was great, exciting news. And then some people came to Antioch. These are probably Christians, okay? Christian people coming to Antioch, and they are Jewish people, and they said, hey, Paul and Barnabas, I know you did this. I'm sure you did. You just didn't mention it in your story, and so just wanted some clarification. Just want to make sure you had all the guys get circumcised, right? And Paul and Barnabas were like, no, we did not. And they're like, that good one, Paul and Barney, right? Good one. That was funny. No, seriously, you had them get circumcised, right? And they're like, no. And they said, are you kidding me? How in the world could you have left without them getting circumcised? That means they're not a part of the people of God. It means they cannot have eternal life. They can't have they can't have life with the Messiah. Well, why in the world would you leave without doing that? And Barnabas and Paul are like, no, they don't need to be circumcised. And they're like, whoa, wait a second. Remember Father Abraham, who had many sons? Many sons had Father Abraham. Remember him? Yeah, Father Abraham. Yeah, he was commanded by God to be circumcised. It was a sign of the covenant. In fact, in Genesis, he goes so far to say, it says every male from throughout the generations needs to be circumcised. And he says, any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God says to Abraham, hey, I want everyone to be circumcised. All the males. If they're born in your house, circumcise them. If they're slaves and you buy them, they need to be circumcised. If they're people that aren't a part of your people, if they're Gentiles and then they come into the people of God, got to be circumcised, okay? And if they're not, then they cannot be a part of my people. And so they're telling Paul, hey, this is a big deal. This is what God commanded. In fact, Paul, I don't know if you remember good old Moses. Yeah, good old Moses, the one who parted the sea, who did all the plagues. Yeah, not Noah, don't be confusing with him on the ark. Moses, okay? When Moses was chosen to be the one who was going to who delivered the people of Egypt. He was on his way to Egypt and God stopped him and almost killed him because he didn't have his sons circumcised when they were supposed to be. This is a big deal, Paul, Barnabas. This is a big deal. You've got to have this done. And then the debate gets a little more thick when they move down into Jerusalem. When they move down into Jerusalem, some people of the party of the Pharisees. Now, don't want us to be confused. The last times we've interacted with the Pharisees, they were people that didn't love Jesus. For the most part, they were people that were against Jesus and his way. Jesus had some friendly things to say about them. He said they were whitewashed tombs. He said they were hypocrites. A lot of fun, friendly, banter going on there. But now these are Pharisees who love Jesus. They're people who have been Pharisees, meaning they were passionate about the law, and now they love Jesus, and so they're passionate about the law because they love Jesus, because God had given them the law. God had given them the commandments, and so now out of their love for Jesus, they were passionate about the law, and they said, okay, not only do the Gentiles need to be circumcised, but they also need to be ordered to live under the law. All those 613 commandments that Moses gave us, they need to fulfill all of these things. This is a part of it. This is the debate that was going on. And then Paul and Barnabas were like, no, this is not it. In fact, I don't know if you guys remember good old Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, but I do. It said that God will one day circumcise people's hearts. That it won't be about a thing that men can do, a thing that we can do in our flesh, but something that God would do in our hearts. And Paul's like, hey, this is being fulfilled. It's no longer about this, it's now about this. See, the early circumcision pointed to a better one that God could do in our hearts. And so this is what has happened now. And in fact, they don't have to live under the law because Jesus fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law. And now we're free from the law. So you can imagine how this debate is raging on. Now, this is a big deal, okay? There's some foundational things that are a part of this. And they are heatedly debating this, so much so that they say, we need to come down to Jerusalem to where the apostles and the elders are, and we need to talk about it here. And one thing that I love about this, we have two different tendencies when difficult things come up. Either we do the first thing where I have my side, you have your side, and we just split. This is why we have so many different thousands of denominations. We're each passionate about something, and a lot of times we're passionate about it for the right reasons, but we can't come to an agreement. So it's like, well, yeah, you do your thing, I'll do my thing, and we'll just have a church split. That's the first way that we typically handle this. The second way is, okay, there's some really tough stuff, some theological debates. It's kind of heady, it's difficult, and it's going to cause some tension. So let's just not even talk about it. Let's just not even worry about it. We'll all be friends and we'll hold hands and it'll just be, you know, awesome. That was skipping. I don't know if you guys could tell that. Definitely not on the podcast. But this is kind of the idea. Either we're gonna stick our feet in the ground and we're not gonna move and we'll have some sort of split. We'll do it our way. You do it your way. Or let's not even talk about it. Let's not even get to it. It's too messy. It's too difficult. It's too hard. We shouldn't worry about it. It's not a big deal. And neither one of those are the way to do it. This is important stuff, and it needs to be talked about, and it's okay if it gets a little heated, as long as it's heated with love, right? Not on the stove. And so what happens is they choose to go down to Jerusalem. Now, one thing that is so neat that happens, it's amazing to me, is when they go through the areas of Phoenicia and Samaria, what they don't do is what I would do. Whenever I have a heated debate with someone and we're in disagreement and we haven't come to terms with it, we haven't reconciled yet, my first instinct always is to go get someone on my side, right? Go call someone, tell them about what happened, tell them why I'm right, tell them why they're stupid. That's typically what I do. And then what I want to do is I want to get more people on my side. The more people I can have on my side, the better. The more people that can see it my way, the better. But this is not what Paul and Barnabas do. As they are going through Phoenicia, as they're going through Samaria, they realize that life is not about this. It's about the gospel. It's about the good news of what God is doing. And so they just share what all God has done. Hey, God is spreading the gospel. He's spreading the church. The Gentiles are coming to know Jesus. It's awesome. This is what they do, and I love it because it's not the way that we typically do things. They get down to Jerusalem and the debate continues. It's still just as heated until Peter stands up. Peter stands up and he says, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Peter said, hey guys, here's the deal. Your side over here looks awesome. I totally understand it. Your side over here looks awesome. I totally understand. I understand why you think they need to be circumcised. It makes sense. I understand why you think they shouldn't be circumcised. It makes sense. We can debate this all we want until we're blue in the face, and we're never going to come to a decision unless we go to God. So let's step back. Let's look at what God has done with the Gentiles. How did he handle it? It just so happens that I got to be a part of the first conversion of a Gentile. I was up on the roof, I was praying, and then God in a vision brought down this sheet of all these unclean animals. In the Jewish religious system, there were a bunch of things that they couldn't eat, a bunch of animals they couldn't eat that they considered what you would call unclean. And so, but you know, pigs were one of them. Sorry, Brenna. Or actually, maybe that was a good thing because then your pig couldn't be eaten. But you know, bacon was taken off the table, which is bad for all of us because bacon is awesome and bad for us at the same time. So this sheet full of bacon comes down and Peter's praying and the voice says, "Hey, Peter, take and eat." And Peter says, wait a second. I know this one. I failed a number of times. I'm not going to fail now. No. And then the voice says, "Hey, what God has made clean, don't consider unclean." And Peter's like, "I wonder what's going on." So it happens two more times, this sheet full of these unclean animals and the voice saying, "What God has made clean, don't consider unclean." And then all of a sudden, knock at the door. And it just so happens it's two Gentiles who the Jewish people considered unclean. Crazy how this works, how God works it out. So these two people that come to the door, knock on the door and say, "Hey, Peter, an angel of the Lord came to us." There was an angel. He said, "We need to get you and bring you up to Cornelius, our master, who is a God-fearer. He loves God." And he said, "Get Peter and get him to tell you the story about what's going on." And Peter says, "Oh, all right. I mean, couple that with the vision that I had, I'm starting to get that the Gentiles are no longer unclean, okay?" So he goes to Cornelius' house. He's preaching the good news, and in the middle of it, the Holy Spirit comes down upon them like he did upon the Jewish people at Pentecost, and they all become saved. I mean, it's amazing what goes on. It's right before Peter's eyes. And Peter says, "Okay, guys, listen up. I was at Cornelius' house. And I was in a house full of Gentiles who, by the way, were uncircumcised. By the way, they were not under the law of Moses. And God didn't make a distinction between us and them. He gave us the Holy Spirit. He gave them the Holy Spirit. And not after they lived up to the righteous requirements of the law. Not after they were under the law. Not after they had fulfilled the sign. But before that. God didn't make a distinction, so how can we make a distinction between them?" And then he says this awesome thing. He says, "Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ as they will." So amazing. Okay, so amazing. He says, "Hey, all of you in the room, any of you ever fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law? Any of you guys done all 613 commandments to a T ever since you were born? Anyone? Back in the back? No? Anyone in the Pharisee party? Anyone done it perfectly? No? Okay, what about your fathers? Any of your fathers been able to do it perfectly? Right? Anyone? No. Okay, what about anyone in the history? Have you guys heard of anyone in the entire Jewish race for the last 1,500, 2,000 years that has been able to live all 613 commandments perfectly? Anyone? Abraham? No. Moses? No. David? No. He had that thing with Bathsheba. No. No one. We've never heard of one person ever fulfilling the righteous requirements of the law. In fact, what the law has become for our people was a burden, a weight that they could not bear because we couldn't do it. And you know what God did for us? Peter says, he took that burden off of us. He said, Jesus fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law on our behalf. And we don't have to. We're no longer under the law. We no longer have to live under the law to either earn salvation or to earn favor with God. We already have it. And he says, so why in the world will we take this burden and place it on someone else? It makes no sense. Why would you say the Gentiles have to live under the law when we've been set free from the law? It makes no sense. And I love what happens next. This is amazing. Have you guys ever been in a heated debate, a heated argument in a room? Normally what happens is there's a lot of talking, right? There's no space to get words in. Because my wife and I don't fight, I'll give you a different example. Sometimes we have teaching team meetings where myself and Joel and Renaud and a couple other guys, we will be discussing, you know, Bible stuff, theology, the message, kind of what else going on. Now, when things aren't heated, you have to understand that out of this group of people, I am the least talkative, okay? By far, the least talkative. Now, Renaud, who is the lead pastor of our whole church, he believes that that silent space is meant to be filled with words. It's like a canvas, and it shouldn't be left unpainted, okay? So if there's ever any silence, words need to be happening. Then there's my buddy Joel. And what Joel does is he is a... What? Quiet as a church mouse, as you heard. I mean, did anyone hear that? Was he amplified? Do you have a mic? Okay, he's a verbal processor. I don't know if you've ever met a verbal processor, but what that means is instead of processing things internally and then speaking, what he does is he processes things out loud. And there are a lot of people that do this. It's just, it's not how I do it. So a lot of times, in fact, I remember when I discovered this, we were in the car, we were driving over to Cocoa Beach for Renaud to get pick up his car from the dealership. And Joel was saying a sentence, and he was going one way with it, and in the same exact sentence, he turned and went the other way with it. And I thought, what just happened? This is crazy. Okay, so Joel, he's a verbal processor, and I can talk. I mean, obviously, I'm going to talk for like 45 minutes. Sorry for you guys tonight. But imagine all of us in one room. Not a lot of silence. In fact, you have got to interrupt someone to speak. This is true. And this is when it's not heated. This is when it's all amiable and awesome. You have to interrupt someone in order to get a word in. Now, when there's some intense things, when there are some deep theological truths or some things in Scripture that we are passionate about, you can't get a word in. There's no silence. And after Peter stands up and he says, but we believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus, just as they will. It says, and all the assembly fell silent. It's like this major aha moment. You hear these words, and they cut you to the soul, and there's nothing to say. Just wow. Yeah, I couldn't bear that weight. I couldn't do it. It didn't matter how passionate about it I was. It didn't matter how hard I tried. I couldn't do it. And Jesus did it for me, and he took that burden off of me. I was saved by grace. Why would I try and do something different with everyone else? It was just silent. And for the first time, I think probably really, they listened like intently to Paul and Barnabas as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. It's amazing. And then what happens next is James stands up. James is the half-brother of Jesus. And when Jesus was doing ministry on this earth, he didn't believe in Jesus. He thought his brother was a fraud. He thought his brother was a lunatic. He thought he was an idiot. I mean, there was one time that he and some of his other brothers were like trying to get Jesus because they thought he was being crazy and that people were getting lured away by his craziness. He thought Jesus was a lunatic. And then when Jesus died and then he raised to life and James saw it, it radically transformed his life, and he became one of the most passionate followers of Jesus in the early church. In fact, he was one of the leaders, if not the leader, of the Jerusalem church. And so now James steps up, and he says a bunch of awesome things, but one thing I want to key in on is this. He says in verse 18, therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. I love this. We shouldn't trouble them. It makes sense what Peter said. It makes sense what Paul and Barnabas said. Yeah, I believe that the Holy Spirit is circumcising our hearts. That's no longer the sign that we need. And Jesus fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law for salvation and for earning favor with God. Jesus did it. We don't have to do it. We are not going to place another burden on the Gentiles. Now, at this point, if you were in the congregation, if you were in that room, you might get a little bit nervous. And here's why. When you preach a gospel that is about grace, You get a little bit scared about what people are going to do with that grace, right? Well, I mean, if I don't have to fulfill the law, then why am I going to try? I mean, if I don't have to do anything, then I'm going to live however I want to live. And it's one thing to kind of allow this within the Jewish people, because they had not only their entire lives, but entire history of living a certain way, right? And so it made sense among them to say, yeah, you don't have to fulfill the law, but we know you're going to anyway. You're going to try and do this. You're going to live a certain way because we know, because that's the way you've been brought up. But the Gentiles, do you know what they do? Do you know how they worship their pagan idols, their pagan gods? What goes on in those temples? How they have these temple prostitutes, how they sacrifice their children, all this stuff that goes on. I mean, we can't let them have this kind of grace, because what are they going to do with it? That's terrifying. And then what James says next is, it sounds like he does one of these verbal processing thing where he's going one way and he goes completely the other direction. And he says this: therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, right? One way. But should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. So we don't want to burden them with a bunch of rules and regulations. So we need to write to them and give them some more rules and regulations. Do you hear what's going on? Do you hear that sounds? It sounds like he's a little bit confused, like he's having an old person moment or something. You're like, it's really confusing at first. But then he opens it up. He opens it up in verse 21. He says, he gives the reason. He says, for from ancient generations, Moses had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. He says, guys, okay, this is what we're going to do. We're not going to place another burden on the backs of the Gentiles. We couldn't bear it. They don't have to bear it. But we're going to write to them a certain some things, some important things. And here's why we're going to write these certain things. These were things that happened within the worship system. And they were things that would offend Jewish people. Now, why does it matter if they offend Jewish people or not? Well, God loves Jewish people just like he loves the Gentiles. And what we want is, we don't want to become a stumbling block for anyone, okay? There are a number of things in people's lives that can get in the way of people seeing Jesus. You know what I'm saying? And if the Gentiles begin doing especially these certain things, the Jewish people that don't know Jesus are going to be offended by this. They're not going to be able to see Jesus, and they're not going to come to Jesus. And James says, hey, we've got to sometimes die to our rights, die to our stuff, our personality, our systems, in order to serve other people so that they can come to know Jesus. It's not about me anymore. It's about us. We are the people of God for the world, to invite them into the family. And anything that is offensive to them, we've got to stop doing so that they will come to know Jesus. We don't want to be a stumbling block to them. We don't want to get in the way of their process of coming to know Jesus. And there's these two sides that we've got to hold in tension. There's this idea of living by the law, or law righteousness, or works righteousness, self-righteousness. And then there's this idea of lawlessness, meaning living however you want without the law, saying, you know what, it's my way, I'm going to do it my way, I'm going to do it however I want to do it, and I'm not going to consult God, I'm not going to worry about God's way. And there's these two things that we've got to hold in tension. And this is the way that Paul does it. He says in Galatians chapter 5, he says, you know what, it's for freedom's sake that we have been set free. And I like that. I'm a big fan of freedom. That's a good thing. That's why I live in America. America. Okay? Freedom. Good thing. And then Paul says, a lot of times, his favorite thing to refer to himself as is a bond slave of Jesus. We're free, but I'm a slave of Christ. What? How in the world? I know, free and slave, those things seem different to me. Those things don't seem to match up to me. Paul, what are you talking about? Now, first of all, the idea of bondservant. It's important for us to understand this. Here's what it was. If someone was a slave in the Jewish system, after a certain number of years, they would get to go free. okay, which was awesome. One way that God was beginning to protect people in that, and they could go free. Now, some people were just great masters. They the way that they treated their slaves, the way that they loved their slaves. You know, some slaves probably felt like they were family members, and they had the option if after they were set free, they could voluntarily go back to their master and say, "I want to voluntarily become your slave." Because being a slave to you is not like slavery, it's like freedom. And this is what Paul refers to himself as all the time. I am a bond slave of Jesus. Because when I put myself in slavery to Jesus, it's not slavery, it's freedom. And here's what I mean. Whenever you're addicted to something, whenever you've got some sort of an addiction, I don't know if you've experienced it in your life or if you know people that have, it could be something like drugs or alcohol, it could be a sin like lust, it could be greed, it could be gossip, but what this is if you have an addiction, it means that if there are two choices, you can't make the right choice, the healthy choice, the good choice, right? If you're addicted to cigarettes, it means that when faced with the choice between having a cigarette and not having a cigarette, you cannot make the choice to not have a cigarette. And that's what we call slavery. Not being able to make a choice. That's slavery. Okay, if you're addicted to pornography, it means that when you have these urges, these desires to go look at pornography, you can no longer say no. You have to look at it. You can't say no. Same thing with alcohol, same with drugs, same with everything. If you're addicted to it, you're enslaved to it because you can't make the right decision. You can't make the healthy decision. You can't make the good decision. And what happens in Christ, when we are saved in Christ and we enslave ourselves to Jesus, we now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can make the right decision. We now can actually choose freedom. You know, God's rules are not a list of arbitrary rules and regulations. It's not like they were, you know, up in heaven and they were talking about, you know, humanity creating and they're like, what are we going to do? I don't know. Jesus, what do you think? I don't know. Let's have them sacrifice some stuff. Well, what? What? How about a rabbit? No, this is too quick. They'll never catch a rabbit. What's slower? I don't know. Let's have a pig. No, let's not do a pig. Those things are dirty. What about a bull? That's a good one. Yeah, let's sacrifice a bull. That's not how it went down, okay? It's not a bunch of arbitrary rules and regulations. God is a loving Father and a loving Creator, and He created us to work a certain way. And He, as the Creator of us, knows how we work best. Although we tend to think that we know better than God, He knows how we work best. He knows all the intricacies of our being, all of our genetics, all of our DNA, all of our personalities, all of our urges. He knows everything. And He created us to function a certain way. And His law says, this is the way you were created to function. And what we have in Christ is the freedom to actually live that way, which we couldn't live before. I mean, sometimes we can make the right choice, but we couldn't continue to live that way, like an addiction, slavery. And so only when we enslave ourselves to Christ are we actually truly free. And here's the idea that brings it all together. Is so often, like those pictures, we focus on one thing. We focus on one little bitty piece of the pie, one little bitty piece of the puzzle, and we miss the forest for the trees. We're looking at the trees and we have no idea that there's a hidden Mickey right there, that we're in the midst of a hidden Mickey. We have no clue, no idea. Because we're so focused on one little piece, one little part. We get focused on ourselves. We get focused on me and my way and my things and my personality. We get focused on others and what are they doing and how are they living up to this. And we get focused on the stuff, on the things. And we miss out on the bigger picture because we're so focused on one thing. So often in my life, I have my own system in which I earn favor with God. And I know it's not the way it should be, and it's not real. I mean, it's not the reality. Like, I cannot earn favor with God because I already have it. But I still sometimes do this. And maybe you can relate to this, but I've got, like, these check boxes. And so one of them is if I wake up early to spend time with God. Like if I wake up really early, like before 9 o'clock, and to spend time with God, like that's a check in the box because, I mean, I was sacrificing for God. That's early, okay? And then I've got another one if I'm reading the Bible. Oh, man, reading the Bible. Way to go, Brady. It's awesome. reading the Bible, check that off. If I'm praying, that's another thing. If I'm spending time with the community of God, that's another thing. If I'm encouraging people towards Jesus, that's another thing. And then there's these check boxes of things that I don't want to do. So if I'm not really giving into greed, I'm not giving into lust, I'm not giving into gossip, these are things on my checklist. And if I have a day where I've done all these things, I feel pretty good about myself with God. I'm like, yeah, God, you and me, man, we're tight. Right here, you and me, right here. God, good job, Brady. It was awesome. But then I have those days where those boxes don't get checked. And at night, I feel distant. I feel so far away, and I feel like, man, God, I let you down. Where are you? What do I need to do to get it back? And so the next day, what I want to do is I want to double check things in order to earn back favor with God. See, this is my system of rules and regulations, how I earn favor with God. And God's saying, no, you can't earn favor with me because you already have it. You can't earn becoming a child of mine because you already are a child of mine. Stop it. But what I do is I also take these systems, these rules and regulations, and then, and I know you guys know this, but I place these on other people. Okay, when I'm looking at someone else's life and wondering, you know, how are they doing with Jesus? Or do they even know Jesus? Well, how are they doing on my checkboxes? My wife and I, we relate to Jesus completely differently. We draw near to Jesus completely differently. But it's so easy for me to put my standards, my arbitrary standards, by the way, on my wife. And if she's not checking all the boxes that I'm supposed to be checking, well, then I'm like, sinner, you know? I mean, in love, sinner. But that's what I do. And then when I'm judging myself, I give myself lots of grace because I know I didn't get up early because I was staying up late for the gospel, right? I was watching a movie for the gospel. I give myself lots of grace, but when I put my standard on others, I don't give any grace. You ever do that? You ever get focused on your way? You know, forget God's way. I'm going to do it my way because I've got these things that are me, my personality. Okay, we've talked about this before. I'm not an overly friendly person. I'm not. That's just not me. When someone walks in the room, my tendency, my first instinct is not, hey, come give me a big old hug. It's just not me. Okay, I know actor. Okay, back in the eighth grade, but not me, not me. That's not me. I also have this thing that sometimes, maybe once or twice a week, I'm sarcastic. maybe a couple more times than that. Okay, I'm very sarcastic. And there's nothing wrong with sarcasm as a humor until it gets in the way of the gospel, until people are offended by it, until it's mean, until it's degrading, until it's making fun of people and they're hurt by it. And so I have all these personality quirks that so often get in the way of people coming to know Jesus. And it's easy for me to say, well, that's just who I am. That's just my personality. So what? It's me, my personality. I shouldn't have to change that for anyone. My time, my calendar, it's mine. Like I give a lot of time to God, but the other time, that's mine. I should get to do with it however I want to do with it. Like if this is my time where I need to get rest and someone is in need, someone else should help them. It's my time. My money. My wife and I, we do an envelope system where you budget your money and you put it in just different envelopes. And then after, you know, we pay all the bills and feed our gigantic dog and stuff, we have some money left over for each of us. And we each have our own envelope. And that's my envelope. That's my money. And I guarantee it's a rare day when I'm going to spend my money and I say, hey, God, what do you think about me spending it on this? No, that's my money. God already gave you your money. I gave you yours. You have your envelope. That's your envelope. This is my envelope. This is my money. I can do with it what I want. This is mine. I'm not going to consult you. I'm not going to die to myself for you with my thing. And I think so often we do these type of things. We think these ways, we live these ways, and we completely miss out on the freedom that God has for us because we focus so much on the things, on the stuff, on creation, and we miss the Creator. We're looking at other people, we're judging other people by their fruits, and we're so focused about on the fruits that we miss the gardener. We look at the law and the system of right and wrong, the system of do's and don'ts, and we're so focused on these things of earning righteousness, of earning favor, that we miss the law giver, that we miss the law fulfiller. Do you see what I'm saying? When we are focused on these things, we miss out. Have you guys ever seen magic eye posters? Or paintings or pictures or whatever they are. It's where, you know, it's like splatter paint and all of a sudden there's a 3D image. It's crazy. Whoever does these is a genius, okay? I don't know if they do them by hand or how they do these, but if you've never seen a magic idea, it looks like splatter paint. And if you look at it a certain way and kind of relax your eyes, it becomes in focus and you see this 3D image pop out and it's really kind of cool. My wife, she used to have one of these growing up, a poster. And I don't know if it's in a room or in the hallway, but she wasn't able to see the 3D image because you have to be taught how to do it, or maybe you just learn how to do it like I did. Just figure it out for yourself. But she wasn't able to see it, but she would pretend that she could see it, and she would tell people all about it, but she could never see it. Well, a couple of years ago, we were in an old bookstore, and came across one of these Magic Eye books, and I taught her how to see one, because I'm awesome, and now she loves it, and we go on dates where we'll go look at Magic Eye books, because it's so fun for her. And so we do this, and it's exciting. This is the idea. That when you're looking at the wrong thing, when you're focused on the wrong thing, when you're so concerned about the wrong thing, you can't see the picture. But when you focus on God, everything becomes clear in the way that it's supposed to be. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author, the beginner, the starter of your faith, and the perfecter of your faith, the finisher of your faith, the completer of your faith. Don't get bogged down on the stuff. Don't get bogged down on yourself. Don't get bogged down on other people and how they're doing it wrong. You're going to miss out completely on the freedom that God has for you, and you're going to hurt other people in the process. Fix your eyes on God, the author and the finisher of your faith. And the way that we do this, we look at God and remember what God has done. And we say, in view of his mercy, just like Peter said, we're saved by faith just like they will be. In view of God's mercy, what Jesus did for us, the sacrifice that he paid for us, the life he lived, the death he died, the life he now has because he raised from the dead, the life that we have in him, and in view of his mercy on us because while we were sinners, he died for us, we present our lives as a sacrifice. Not in order to earn his favor, not to earn our righteousness, but because we already have it. We look at his mercy and there's nothing else that we could do. In view of his mercy, we follow his way. Our God blows me away constantly. The fact that he loves us and he lived for us and he died for us and he lives for us now is amazing to me. And the fact that he set us free from all this stuff, free from having to be right, free from my way of doing things, free from being enslaved to sin, free from being enslaved to other people's opinions, free from being enslaved to my personality, and being able to let go of all that stuff, to die to it and actually find real life in the process. Our God is amazing. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, we see a God who died to his right to divinity, who became a human being, who died to his right to have whatever job he wanted, and for the 3 years he was in ministry, who died to his sexuality. I don't know if you guys know this, but Jesus wasn't married, and he had desires, he had urges. He died to those. Because his life was about surrender. It was about submission. It was about sacrifice for us. And now we get the opportunity in him, not to earn it, but because he did it, to live that same way so that others might come to know him, to invite them into his family, saying God loves you and he wants you to be a part of his family. Come join us. It's a bunch of broken people. It's crazy, but it's awesome. And we get the most amazing opportunity because God set us free to live in him in freedom. It's amazing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, oh, you are amazing. Thank you so much that we can actually call you Father. Thank you so much that you set us free, that we don't have to earn your favor, that we don't have to earn our position as children. Thank you so much that you have done it for us. Help us, God, to fix our eyes on you. Help us. We can't do it on our own. We can't fix our eyes on you on our own. We're too weak, God. Give us the courage. Give us the strength. Fill us with your spirit. Guide us by your spirit so that we might fix our eyes on you. And help us to live in response to your great mercy. The depth of all you did for us, how you lived, how you died, how you rose for us, how you submitted yourselves, yourself, and it didn't count your Godhead, your divinity, something to grasp onto, but you sacrificed for us. Thank you so much, God. Help us to live in response to that. I pray that it would be our joy to say your will, your way. And that in that we would find true life, real life, abundant, full, free life. Thank you. It's in your son's amazing name. It's in his powerful name, Jesus Christ. Amen.